Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
As we dive into this series on upside down living from the Beatitudes, in the Latin language, that's where we get the word beatitude. It's in the Latin. It's beatus, and beatitudes. As you look at this, Jesus really is coming to us just to kind of get us all up to speed. This is Jesus' clearest teaching on what the kingdom of God is all about. And how do we gain access into that kingdom? So he gives us 9 statements or 9 principles, 9 values of the kingdom of God, that what his kingdom looks like and that what it should look like as we try to live it out, as the church lives it out. So Jesus is talking about discipleship in the middle of a broken world as he's unpacking these to his early followers. It's upside down, it's countercultural, and as you think about this in the early church setting, Rodney Stark in his book, The Rise of Christianity, gives us a picture on how the early followers of Jesus were distinct and countercultural, how they lived upside down compared to those that were around them, and how they took these preambles of Jesus and his first message and they lived them out. He writes this: Christianity revitalized life in the Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms, new kinds of social relationships that were able to cope with many urgent urban problems of the day. To the cities filled with homeless and the impoverished, Christians offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity provided an immediate basis of attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded family. To cities torn by violence and strife, Christianity, a new basis of social solidarity. To cities faced with epidemics and fires and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services, end of quote. And what they were doing is that they were sowing into the needs of their world. In the middle of crisis, in the middle of brokenness, just like we see in our world today, just like that Christ calls us to do in the middle of our world. So today we're looking at the fourth beatitude, and it's powerful. And my prayer is that as we unpack this, and I've been praying and believing all week that there's someone here this morning that today's beatitude is going to change your life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Look at it with me up on the screen, or if you have your Bible. I encourage you to bring your Bible to church so you can mark on it, that you can make notes within it. Matthew 5, 6, blessed. It's the Greek word makarios, meaning happy. It's this, not this earthly happiness like, man, my favorite outfit came in the mail, or my team won, or it's a beautiful fall day, or anything like that, or the grass quit glowing, not growing, not that kind of happiness. It's utter fulfillment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we're going to look at righteousness a little bit later. Jesus says, for they will be satisfied. The NIV translation puts it this way: they'll be filled. Today's Living Bible says, happy are those who long to be just and good, for they shall be completely satisfied. New Century Version says, those who want to do right more than anything else are happy because God will fully satisfy them. So today's message is for those, really, as you look at this, it's for those in the room that aren't satisfied. Have you ever been there? You've been doing a lot of things, you've tried a lot of stuff, but you feel empty. Jesus uses this picture of food for us, and his audience would have been well aware of hunger and thirst, as food wasn't as convenient for them as it is for you and I. I mean, you sit here this morning and just take it, just smell. It's a life group Sunday. There's a life group that's meeting right after church today, and they have stew on in the kitchen. And during worship, I'm like, that's not right. I smell it. It smells good. And so here it is, Jesus unpacking this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. How many of y'all like food? Just talking about food right now, and some of you are thinking, man, I want to go to Applebee's all-you-can-eat wings right after church today. Or I'm thinking, man, maybe a blueberry muffin and a pumpkin spice latte, my afternoon snack today from Scooters or whatever. Some of us, man, we go to the fridge door, right? And we open up the fridge, and we think we're hungry, and we're looking around there. We're like, you know, we're so hungry we don't know what to eat. So we shut the door and we walk away, only to come back 2 minutes later, open it up, and look there, like, did anything change? Did anything come together miraculously while I was away? I mean, you have options for peanut butter and jelly. You have leftovers. You have brats that you could put on the grill, whatever it is. And you just like, look, it's there. I mean, I do that. I watch my boys. They open up our fridge. They look. They reflect. They think. They shut the door. And then they come back and they open it back. Yet again, not to take anything out, but they're just like checking. Did anything move? Or something. You're not sure what sounds good. Or you go to a restaurant. Like, I think Cheesecake Factory is probably the worst restaurant. Their menu is like an encyclopedia. Right? And you flip through that thing and like, you've endured the 45-minute wait or whatever. You're looking through there, and you're just like, man, there are so many options. I don't know what to select. You have an option, or maybe none of it looks good because you're just, like, so overwhelmed by it. In the 80s, I made reference to it. We went to the football game Friday night here in town, and I just sat there watching the game, listening to the music, going, how awesome is that? 80s music at a high school football game in 2022. Because it was like 95% 80s music. So I could sing along with it, I guess, right? And but in the 80s, the band U2 had this song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And it's amazing to think about that song and how popular that song was. And then to think about the band U2, who has a net worth of $1.8 billion. Their lead singer has a net worth, Bono has a net worth of $700 million. To be able to sing a song like, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. In this room, there's story after story of us searching for things. Money, relationships, career, locations, pleasures of life. That if I would just attain that, then I will be happy. If I could just be there, then it'll all be good. Right? Only to find what you're looking for isn't found in the usual suspects or things of this world. And God is saying, I have a solution for you. Jesus is saying up on this mountainside, I have a solution for the meal that you're looking for, and you won't ever have to eat it again. And when I think about this pursuit that humanity is on, when I think about this pursuit, when I look back on my life before I came to Christ, this pursuit and trying all these different things to fill this gap in my life, I can't help but think of a guy by the name of Solomon. who you find him in the Old Testament. He was a king. He was the son of King David. And Solomon becomes the king of Israel. He was the wealthiest man that ever lived in Bible times. He's known as the wisest man to have ever lived. He authored the book of Proverbs, which is an incredible book to gain wisdom for just everyday functioning for you and I. But he also writes the miserable book called Ecclesiastes. It's a Eeyore book, right? It's so melancholy. I mean, it's like there's a theme song behind it that says you might as well go eat worms, right? I mean, it's 12 chapters of a guy who kept looking in the fridge and not finding what he's looking for. Never satisfied. None of it filled him up. In chapter 1, King Solomon writes about trying education. Graduated maybe with degrees and honors and certificates. And what was his perspective on that? In verse 18 of Ecclesiastes 1:18, he says this, "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I've thought, man, I wish I would not have asked that question because now I know, right? And Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, "Of making many books, there is no end." All the students should be like saying amen. "And much study wearies the body." Yeah. Right? I mean, who said the Bible is inapplicable? Chapter 2, he tries to find fulfillment in work, sets some goals and some achievements, and he writes this in verse 10, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was my reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hand had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless," he writes, "chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." What is he saying? Say, man, nothing satisfied. I shopped. I bought whatever. I was successful. You would have hired me. Yet it was meaningless. Have you ever been there? Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17. "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me, all of it meaningless and chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me." I mean, aren't you glad y'all came to church this morning? Yesterday was so fun at the church barbecue, and we come here to look at Song of Solomon. So what did he do? How did he respond to what he said there at the end of chapter 2? You know what he does? He says, "I will invest my money so that it can grow." That's what I'll do. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase..." You know what? As goods increase, what do you have to do? You have to protect it. You have to put a camera on it. You have to guard it. You have to insure it. You have to worry about fraud. And so does, and so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? He thought popularity would do it, so he becomes king. Has servants all around him. All around him, man. Never had to clean his toes ever again. Servants would do it. People around him all the time. Never alone, but he felt lonely. Ecclesiastes 4:8 says, "There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth." That doesn't do it, so he moves to nightlife and he starts whining and women and partying. And Scripture said that he was the wisest man. But honestly, as I was thinking about this week, I have to kind of question that myself. Because 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 says that he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. And I'm thinking, 700 wives? There's this joke that the seminary setting, you know, and all these guys that are studying for ministry are sitting there, and they're looking at King Solomon's life, and one of them raises his hand and he says, "Man, professor, I got a question. Why do you think Solomon, 700 wives, why do you think he had 700 wives?" And the professor thought for a moment and he said, "You know what? The only thing that I can figure out or think as to the reason why is that he was just hoping one would wake up in a good mood some morning. That's the only thing that I can, that's a joke, just a joke." Right? Let's skip ahead to the end of life, of his life, and really our life. This is how it plays out. There will be an end to your search for something that satisfies. And this is where Solomon ends up. The Message paraphrase says this in Ecclesiastes 12. The last and final word is this: fear. Fear God. It's not a fear as in boo, as in scared, as in make someone jump or feel insecure. It's this reverence. It's this honor. Jesus, in fact, references this idea, but he changes the word from fear in Matthew chapter 4 from fear, and he uses the word worship instead. So it's this awe, it's this amazement of how awesome God is. He says, "Fear God." And then he says, "Do what he tells you." What will happen? Why should we do what he says? Verse 14. And that's it. Eventually, God will bring everything that we do out into the open and judge it according to its hidden intent, whether it's good or evil. So what's being said there? We could say it this way, all right? If you still haven't found what you're looking for, today you're going to have an opportunity, in the words of Solomon, to worship God, to fear God, to draw close to God, to live a life, for all of us, to live a life that he has for you. My prayer is that if you've not yet discovered that, or my prayer is also is if you've allowed something to replace that, that you would rediscover that. I think about this, and I have a friend who is able to be around some very wealthy people, as in individuals that own pro sports teams. And he was telling me about this one gentleman that he was, who was obviously extremely wealthy, extremely successful businessman. And if I said the company that he owned, you would be well aware of it. But he was telling me about his interactions with this pro team owner. And you think about everything that this man has. And Tom was saying, you know, as he was sharing his story about this gentleman, he said that it's the presence of Jesus that brings me wholeness. It's not my private plane. It's not my sports franchise. It's not the success that my team has had periodically throughout the years. It's not that I own a corporation that is global. It's not that. It's in the presence of Jesus that brings me the most wholeness. St. Augustine said it this way: "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." And what would it look like if you had your hunger and thirst, had this hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about? What would that look like where you're at the fridge and you're looking at all the things that satisfy or are supposed to satisfy you and I? And Jesus says this, look, you can open the doors of all the options of culture, but I want to tell you something. There is only one thing that I want you to hunger and thirst after, and it's righteousness. Look what Solomon wrote about this in Proverbs. The guy who had it all, but was empty, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says this in Proverbs 21:21, he who pursues righteousness and love finds life, finds prosperity, finds honor. And my question for us is, why don't we do that? What keeps us from going after all that God has for us? If I could just be vulnerable for a moment, through my years of ministry, one of the most frustrating things that I encounter is knowing God has more for people, but people are like, now a little dab will do me, I'm good. A familiarity that brings no awe, no wonder, no hunger. If you have your communion cup right next, pick up your communion cup real quick, if you would. I just want to use that as an illustration. If that communion cup symbolizes your relationship with God and what you know about God and how you've encountered God through the years, right? I mean, it's right there. Now, I want you to step to the shores, and I've used this illustration before, but I want you to step to the shores of the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean or some big gulf of water. And that water represents God. And your communion cup represents what you've encountered, what you've experienced, what you know, maybe what you understand of God so far in your relationship with Him. And you're like, I'm satisfied with that when there's all of this to explore, to step into, to be overwhelmed by, and I'm satisfied with this much? Do you understand that? As I say it to myself as well. Man, I don't want a familiarity that brings no awe, no wonder. I don't want to become just so familiar and so like I know the routine, I know what I'm supposed to do, but yet there's no awe and wonder of God. God puts a lavished meal before us and people are like, no, I'm good. Got enough. How does that happen? You know, it happens because we create scenarios in our hearts that keeps our appetite from God. And let me just, two things that keep us from hungering for God. First one is this, we fill up on the wrong things. All right? I mean, we've all done it, right? You leave work for the day and you're headed home and the gas light's on. You're like, man, I've been driving for 3 days with this gas light. I better stop and get gas. And so you stop and get gas and you can't pay at the pump. So you have to go in and you step in there and the churros are rotating on the thing or you're the Polish and you're just like, man, I'm home. That never looked so good before. And you're like, man, I'm just going to get one of those. I'm going to get me a little snack. But if I'm going to get that, I'm going to get thirsty. So now I got to get something to drink. And man, you know, then I need to wash it down with something sweet to make it really complete. And you do that, and you're driving home, and you're listening to the radio, and it's just, man, it's just a happy day. It's all good. You got the crumbs on you. And before you go in the house, you're just like, you know, removing all the evidence. Only to open the door to smell your favorite move, your favorite meal. I mean, you've hit all the evidence. And you come to the table and you're not hungry. And you might try to stuff it down a little bit. But how many know your sins will find you out? Right? And I think Robin's like, that happened to you, didn't it, Steve? Yeah. We were newly married. I mean, just like months into our marriage. And I had to go to a meeting. I helped coach a junior high football team. And so it was at the local priest's house. He was a referee. And so he knew how to make these like sausage things that were just like incredible. So I went and I indulged, man. I partook. It was incredible. And I went home. Robin worked all day, got home, cooked. And she's like, I cooked something for you. I've never cooked it before. I can't remember what it was. And I was like, oh, that's great. Graham, smells good. Sat down and took a couple bites. And she's like, what's wrong? Isn't it good? I've sinned. I'm sorry. I ate, right? But you're not hungry. You filled up on something. You missed the nutritional meal for something that was just a momentary fill. Fill up on stuff that doesn't bring us life. You know what I'm talking about. Just go to Texas Roadhouse. Get some of them rolls. They're hot. Butter it up, man, while you're waiting for your tomahawk ribeye or whatever. You're like, I just have one. And then they bring you another thing. And you just can't, you just do it. And all of a sudden they bring out the steak and you're just like, think about all the things that you've filled up on but have not filled you up. If you were to write the book of Ecclesiastes, what would it look like? Because the reality is this, and I get it. We're not just talking about sin when we talk about this stuff, but sin tastes good, but it never satisfies, doesn't it? Hebrews 11, verse 25 said, speaking of Moses, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Consider this, if you would. Isaiah chapter 55 says, the Lord says, all who are thirsty, come and drink. Those who do not have money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on something that is not real food? Why work for something that doesn't really satisfy you? Listen closely to me, and you will eat what is good. Your soul will enjoy the rich food that satisfies. For some of you here today, it's time for you to have a different meal. Because you're like, oh, that's exactly where I'm at. And my question for all of us is, why wouldn't you want that? Why would someone just settle for what this world has to offer? And the answer leads us into the next thought, is that we've never experienced the goodness of God. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this, and this is a poor illustration, but it deals with food, and I'm not a picky eater. I don't like liver. I don't like, there's some things that I struggle with raw sushi. I like the California roll stuff, but you know, I'm not like a coffee connoisseur by any means, but I'll drink coffee in the morning, but I had never had espresso, chocolate-covered espresso beans. And we were in Colombia on a missions trip, and I was like, hey, man, Colombia, coffee, I'm going to get some of these espresso beans. Just try them out. Why not? I mean, it's a missions trip. You're supposed to try new things, right? And so I'm like in the back of the van that we're in, and I'm like, pop one. And, you know, I don't like, black coffee is absolutely disgusting. I mean, I have to put something, you know, well, Steve, lay your man card on the table if you don't like black, whatever, judge me, all right? But I'm like, and so the thought of like espresso bean just like wasn't appealing to me, but then I cracked the thing and I popped one in and I'm like, did another one. I'm sitting in the back of the, like 10 minutes later, I'm like, yeah, this is fine. You know, I'm like, wow, what's going on? My eyes were like, Sometimes we're like, no, I'm good. Folders drip, I'm good. When you can have some chocolate-covered espresso beans that will take you to a new level. Some would say, man, I don't need baptism. I can be saved without that. I don't need spirit empowerment. I don't need the gifts of the Spirit functioning in my life. I don't need to pray in tongues. I don't need to be open to prophesying or words of exhortation. Or I don't need, you know, I don't need that. I'm good. I had my camp encounter two decades ago. I'm good. And all I want to say is you have no, if that's our attitude, then we have no idea on what we're missing out on. I mean, that's why we show baptism pictures, and that's why we do baptism services, you know, so you can see transformation going on, or why we do 21 days of fasting and prayer, why we do discipleship stuff, because it positions you to taste and see and to know. And the Bible shouts to us in Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And sometimes people reject what God is offering because of how maybe someone else prepared the food. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever, like, had some type of food? I was trying to think of an illustration or a plate of food that I had one time that was just, like, horrendous. And then I had it somewhere else, and it was good. And I couldn't think of one. But you know what I'm talking about. You had goulash somewhere, and it was just like, this is like gross. It just slides down. Ugh. And then you had it somewhere else, and you're just like, man, this is manna from heaven, right? Someone else has prepared it differently. Maybe you've had a bad experience, or you heard something about God, or you heard a message preached, and you're just like, no, I'm good. I don't like that. I'm not open to. I tasted it one time, and just, not good. It wasn't prepared right, perhaps. Look what the Apostle Paul says towards the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. That you may have strength to comprehend, in other words, to grasp, to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and height and depth of the love of God. and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I mean, that's like not just 3D. That's like the fourth dimension. Nothing's more frustrating than to know that you could have this and say, nah, I'm healthy with my funnel cake from Fall Fest. I'm good. So I think what Jesus is inviting us to, what I'm inviting us to, is just to go all in. That when there's opportunity to go in, you go in. And granted, you can't do everything. I get that. But man, when there's, for us in the house, when there's monthly prayer, come to monthly prayer. When there's a call to fast, fast. When there's the opportunity to be generous, be generous. When there's the chance to go love your neighbor, love them. Even when they don't respond to you well. I mean, how many of you, maybe just raise your hand this much. How many of you have a grumpy neighbor? I do. I'm not telling you which one. But I do. And she let me know she was grumpy. My few interactions with her, one of them was this, her opening the door, and this is a couple years ago in the height of the pandemic. I'm outside. The wind's blowing because it's Kansas. I've not met her. I'm talking to her husband, that is from me to Roger. We're using a megaphone. How's it going? You know. She opens up the door and says, put your mask on. And I'm not trying to ruffle any feathers, but I'm just like, you're that neighbor. And I get to love you. And so, man, Robin and I, we're doing our best. We're looking for opportunities to love them. Invite people to church. Because what if they walked the aisle and received Christ? If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. What do you have to lose? So those are a couple reasons why we don't pursue God like He wants us to. Let me show you how you can. How you can pursue Him with this word that we find in Matthew 5. That's the word righteousness. Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, what's the promise? You will be filled. So then, Steve, what's righteousness? I want to submit to you, righteousness isn't one thing, it's two. Righteousness is right standing with God. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, the good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that the righteous person has life. Romans 3 puts it this way, in verse 25, people, that is us. Look at your neighbor and say, you are a people. Right? People are made right with God when they believe. Some of you are hung up right now that I said, you are a people. Okay. If it makes you feel better, look at them and say, you are a person, all right? People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows us that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. If you haven't done that, you can do that today. Let me ask you, Jesus paid for your sins. If there is a God, And obviously, I believe there's a God. Right? But if there is a God and you have the opportunity to be right with God, why wouldn't you want to be right with God? What does it feel like to be made right? Romans chapter 5, verse 9. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemy, he will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends. Underline, friends of God. You know what this is? I mean, you know what that's about? That's about relationship. Until you experience relationship, you haven't experienced Christianity. You're not talking, and I'm not talking about believing in some far-off deity. We're talking about relationship. That you could call God friend. Not in a casual, disrespectful way or a flippant way, but man, when you speak of friend, I mean, you speak of relationship, right? And if you're wanting to pursue righteousness, it's on a plate before your eyes this morning, and it's the best meal that you'll ever have. That we are made right with God by coming into relationship with God through his son. Secondly, righteousness is right living on earth. Some perhaps would say, you know what, Steve, I did the first one, and I'm still not satisfied. And I want to submit to you. You want to know why? Is it because you're still living your way? People say all the time, what's the token phrase of our culture? I'm living my truth. And you know, when I hear that, I just want to say to someone, or I want to say to the individual, let me know how that works for you. We'll leave the light on for you. The door's always open. Because I believe with all my heart, you'll be back. When your life gets to the pig pen, you'll be back. Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, right? When he was hungry and he went and he fed on the husks of the corn that were meant for the pigs. But when he was starving, he returned home to his father. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, the worship team would come. Says this, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. So it's like, what do we do? I mean, we have the right. We have the right living on earth by pursuing a lifestyle that God intends for us. It's in the Bible. And as culture shifts all around us and moves away from Scripture, man, we're not moving. And my prayer is God, if we're tempted to move, God, change us. What happens when we live in this righteousness? Look at it, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness, there is what? Life. Fullness. The meal that satisfies. Along that path is immortality, it says. It's the path to heaven. There's a story, and I close with this. It's found in John chapter 4. Jesus has been ministering with his disciples. His disciples go off to town to get some food for a meal. And Jesus is at a well. He's thirsty. A Samaritan lady comes to the well to get some water for herself, for her home. And Jesus says, "Give me some water," which was totally countercultural for him to engage a lady at the well. And she's shocked, she's perplexed by his engagement, but also because of his request. And they have this dialogue that goes back and forth. And Jesus says, "Listen, what I want to offer you is not just drinking water, man. I want to give you living water. I want to give you something that will satisfy you in a way that this water from this well will never satisfy you. I want to give you something that will satisfy you in the way that not relationship number one could satisfy you, not relationship number two, not three, not four, not five." He begins to just speak into this lady's life. She's like, "How'd you know? How'd you know that? How'd you know my story?" And Jesus offers her living water. John chapter 4, verse 26 tells us this in the Message paraphrase of Scripture. "You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. Just come. Just come." I mean, on your connection card, I asked you a question at the beginning. Where are you at? And my prayer is for all of us. No matter what number you circled, my guess is that there's another number or two or a few to the right of what you circled. What are you going to do with that gap? I'm good? Good right here? Got all I want? Got all I need? I'll take the communion cup. God, I'm good? When you could step. And experience something that you maybe never experienced before. And it's not something of convenience store food. It's from the table of the Lord. It's good. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you that you never want us to be content where we are in our relationship with you. And Lord, like the lady at the well in John chapter 4, she just went to get some water to quench her earthly thirst. But Lord, you are offering her water of eternal worth. Water that will never run dry. Living water. And Lord, for the one here this morning that they would fall into the first category of just, "I need to be in right standing with God. I need to adjust the course of my life. I need to surrender and allow God to be God and to take him at his word and have his rightful place and trust him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be full." And Lord, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I've tried everything. Man, I am a billboard of U2's song I still haven't found what I'm looking for. If that's you here in this place, God's not surprised that you're here this morning. I believe that God orchestrated you being here this morning because he has a table of something that will satisfy you way beyond anything this world has to offer you. And he's inviting you to that table. He's asking you, will you come? Just as you are. Don't worry about getting all cleaned up. I'll take care of that. I just want you at your place at my table. And you're here this morning and you're like, Steve, man, my heart is beating a mile a minute right now, and I want my place at the table of such an awesome God. If you're here in this place and that's what's going on in your heart and in your life right now, would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you right where you're at. Anyone at all? Say, God, that's me, man. I want to know you. God, I want to know you. For the rest of us that would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. Man, I love him. But I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh God, stir my cravings. God, stir my desires. And my desire for you would be greater than anything that this world has to offer, greater than anything that's grabbing at my attention. Some of those things are good things, but God, that they would not compare to my desire for you and to follow hard after you. God, I just want to be obedient to you. I want to know you more. I don't want to just have a little dab of you. I don't want to have a previous encounter with you. I want to drink of living water today and be filled. Lord, that's my prayer today. If that's your desire, would you just lift up your hands to the Lord? God, as we're here in this place, all over this place, Lord Jesus, hands are raised like a funnel. God, here I am. Fill me. God, I'm hungry for you. I'm not perfect, and God, I thank you for your grace to cleanse me from my sins, and to that being in right relationship isn't up to me being perfect. God, it's about my placement before you. And I come before you and I say, God, I'm hungry for you. Stretch me beyond what I think my capacities are. Stretch me beyond what I am familiar with. God, I've never encountered you, Holy Spirit. When Pastor Steve talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, I've never encountered that. I've never experienced that, but I know it's in your word, and I want everything that you have for me. God, fill me with your Spirit. Work your kingdom in me, so that your kingdom can flow out of me. Jesus, I hunger for you. And Lord, part of that is just having a humble heart. God, times really should be all the time, but taking a humble position before you. God, not being afraid to get on our knees, get on our face, lift our hands. God, bow before you, whatever. Jesus, you are a holy, awesome God, worthy of all our praise. And so, Lord, as we wrap this up this morning, and we built this time in just to respond to you, God, just to respond to what you're inviting us to. God, for you to shake up what needs to be shaken up in our life, to pull out of what needs to be pulled out of our life so that you can take up more space. Have your way, Lord God. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Church, would you stand with me? I want to invite you. I feel like the Lord's calling you to just a place of prayer, just to a place, just that, man, I just need to kneel before the Lord. I encourage you to come to the altars or just find a place. Let's make this a holy moment. Let's not miss out on what the Lord has spoken to you through this service. Respond to the promptings of the Lord as the worship team leads us.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.